special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or the governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Désirez comme des enfants nouveau-nés, le lait spirituel et pur, afin que par lui vous croissiez pour le salut. Si vous avez goûté que le Seigneur est bon, approchez-vous de lui, pierre vivante rejetée par les hommes, mais choisie et précieuse devant Dieu. Et vous-même, comme des pierres vivantes, édifiez-vous pour former une maison spirituelle, un saint sacerdoce, afin d'offrir des victimes spirituelles agréables à Dieu par Jésus-Christ. Car il est dit dans l'Écriture, « Voici, je mets en Zion une pierre angulaire, choisie, précieuse, et celui qui croit en elle ne sera point confus. » L'honneur est donc pour vous qui croyez, mais pour les incrédules. La pierre qu'ont rejeté ceux qui bâtissaient est devenue le principal de l'angle, et une pierre d'achoppement et un crochet de scandale. Ils y heurtent pour n'avoir pas cru à la parole, et c'est cela qu'ils sont destinés. Vous, au contraire, vous êtes une race élue, un sacerdoce royal, une nation sainte, un peuple acquis, afin que vous annonciez les vertus de celui qui vous a appelé des ténèbres à son admirable lumière. Vous qui autrefois n'étiez pas un peuple, et qui maintenant êtes le peuple de Dieu, vous qui n'avez pas obtenu miséricorde, et qui maintenant avez obtenu miséricorde. Bien-aimés, je vous exhorte, comme étrangers et voyageurs sur la terre, à vous abstenir des convoitises charnelles qui font la guerre à l'âme. Ayez au milieu des païens une bonne conduite, afin que là même où ils sont calomniés, comme si vous étiez des malfaiteurs, ils remarquent vos bonnes œuvres et glorifient Dieu au jour où il les visitera. Soyez soumis à cause du Seigneur à toute autorité établie par les hommes, soit roi comme souverain, soit au gouverneur comme envoyé par lui pour punir les malfaiteurs et pour approuver les gens de bien. Car c'est la volonté de Dieu qu'en pratiquant le bien, vous réduisez au silence les hommes ignorants et insensés. Étant libres sans faire la liberté une voile qui couvre la méchanceté, mais agissant comme des serviteurs de Dieu, honorez tout le monde. Aimez les frères, craignez Dieu, honorez le roi. Amen.
Let's pray for Kristen. Lord, we thank you for Kristen's leadership. We thank you for her servanthood. We ask your blessing on her this day and every day, that you would be protecting her from any attacks of the evil one, that you would be providing for her and for her family, that you would be growing her as a woman of God and as a pastor, that you would be guiding her as she makes decisions and as she disciples and as she prepares for teaching. We also pray for us as a congregation that we would be faithful in supporting her in prayer and affirming and encouraging her and stepping up where you're calling us to step up. And we ask that this morning, as she shares your word with us, you would be using her and speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. If you have a Bible, I suggest that you open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can see how the verses that we're working on memorizing kind of flow into and come just before the part that I'm going to be talking about right now, and it may make more sense to you how the letter is set up. Dear friends of Jesus Christ. You maybe have heard, it's kind of a familiar story that gets told in churches, about how Thomas Jefferson cut out all of the passages in the Bible that were miracle stories because he just couldn't believe them, and it tripped him up. Now, for me, it is not so much the miracle stories that trip me up, but as I was reading the passage that John Mark just read, I have to admit that there are passages in the Bible that make me kind of understand why somebody would want to take their scissors to certain sections of the Bible, because they trip me up. And this month, as we've been studying 1 Peter, and we're sort of following along with the Revised Common Lectionary's schedule of studying passages this month, but the lectionary is notorious for skipping the most controversial passages, and so it assigns the verses that we're working on memorizing for today. I feel that it's important for us to make a point of noticing and thinking together about the most difficult passages, the hard ones, the ones that we might want to scissor out. Because sometimes it's in those places where the Holy Spirit can speak to us, and it's in those places where we have this opportunity to ask what we really think, what we really believe about who God is and what God's word is for us. Amen? Amen. So this passage that John Mark just read has a couple of doozies, such as honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. You know, even if that made sense for First Peter's churches, and even if our current president might wish it otherwise, we do not have an emperor. Accept the authority of every human institution? I don't know about you, but when I read that, I wonder how that fits with the long biblical tradition of people speaking truth to power. Moses and the Pharaoh. Esther. The Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist, Jesus. I think for this passage, if we're going to understand how it can come to life for us in the 21st century United States, we need to do some careful thinking. This is a passage that requires a few big buts. And I have a picture. So, we have our work cut out for us. Oh, yeah, in case you can't tell, they're chairs. They're chairs. They're sitting in there. Funny chairs. I'd like to just begin by reminding ourselves of what the verses that John Mark read said. And this is what Peter says. He basically says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles." And then Peter asks us to do three things, and here's my shortened version of what the three things are. Abstain from the desires of the flesh. Accept the authority of every human institution. And honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And then Peter gives us a reason for acting this way. He says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that, though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. The choices that we make, the ways that we behave, have an impact on how others outside the church perceive God and the community of God's people. And I think it is really easy for us to get so caught up in our lives that we forget we're being observed. Our choices impact how people see God. So I'd like to just take a few minutes and look a little bit more closely at each of those three things that Peter asks us to do. So the first one is abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Because flesh means skin or body in English, I think we might get the idea that what Peter's trying to say is that the physical world is bad and the spiritual world is good. And that Peter thinks that the more we ignore our bodies and live in our heads, the better off we would be. But this is not true. This is not good Christian theology. God created our bodies. God called them good. God took on a human body. The desires of the flesh is our craving for created things instead of craving the one who created us. We're people and we want stuff. There are so many things, so many genuinely good things that we think we really need. We want meaningful lives. We want good relationships. We want health. We want effective leaders. We want our children to do well. We want to be able to do creative and productive and meaningful work. We want to be respected. We want to be happy. And these things that we want are often such good things that we get this idea in our head that the point of everything that we do is to get those good things. Because we think that they will fill us up. These things, these good things, can have so much of a gravitational force that they can pull us out of orbit. And then God, instead of being our center, becomes something else. We begin to think that the point of our relationship with God is to help us to get the other good things. And that is the war that is going on in our soul. That is the war about what is going to be our center, about how our life will be oriented. A lot of the time, I think we can just go through our lives just doing stuff and not really thinking very much about why we do what we do and what it is that we're really aiming for. But then, you know, every once in a while, something will happen and it will make us a little bit aware that there is a battle going on in our hearts. A little while ago, I was walking down by the lake, and I was thinking in my head or praying or something about all the stuff that I just wanted, you know, things that I want for my family, things that I want for my kids, things that I want to be doing, things I want for this church, things that I want for our nation. And then in the midst of like all this like reverie in my head, I felt like I heard God's voice break through to me and say, Kristen, I just want you. And then, I just want you. You. I just want you. I like how Joel Green puts it in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, 1 Peter is about God and the ramifications of orienting life wholly around Him. To read 1 Peter is to be told not how we might think about God, but what God thinks of us. It's an invitation into God's way of seeing things and our acting accordingly. The second thing that Peter asks us to do is probably the part of this passage that would be the part that I would scissor out if I was going to be like Thomas Jefferson. Particularly in recent months. I think one of the first things that we can do as we try to understand what this passage is to understand that as readers of the Bible, our temptation, I think, sometimes is to read the Bible and just go straight from the words on the page into applying it as though this book was written in the United States in the 21st century, and it was not. It helps us to know a little bit about the people of Asia Minor that Peter was writing to in the first century, and then to move from that to asking ourselves, what are the similarities and the differences between what they were going through and what we are going through? And so for Peter's first readers, we need to remember that for them, how and who they worshipped was not something that people could just make a private family, let alone a private individual choice about. Because the separation of church and state had not been invented yet. Religion meant the worship of the emperor. And that religion, the worship of the emperor, was everywhere. Every public festival, every business meeting, business guild meeting, every social gathering had rites built in that reinforced the worship of the emperor. So when Christians chose to worship Jesus Christ and not the emperor, or the Roman gods, that strained their ties with the community. And so their Christian religious convictions could make them sojourners and resident aliens within their own community. And so Peter's advice to them had to be a little complex. For them, on the one hand, they were to live as free people, beloved people, people belonging to Yahweh. And yet, on the other hand, it was true that they lived under the authority of human institutions. On the one hand, they are servants of God. On the other hand, it was the truth of the reality of their lives that there were governors who had the power to punish and to praise them. On the one hand, they could not betray their conscience and participate in the rituals that were honoring the emperor. On the other hand, their withdrawal from the community was having an impact on how their non-Christian neighbors perceived God. The first readers of Peter's letter were powerless before their government. They had no vote. They had no voice. The people of Asia Minor could not have begun to imagine the possibilities that are available to us in the United States to speak our minds to our leaders. For the readers of 1 Peter, Christian faithfulness was anything but private. I think 1 Peter is speaking to a real tension that maybe is not so far from one that we recognize. Because on the one hand, we are not to conform to this world. And on the other hand, we do have roles to play in the world that we live in. We are residents of Rogers Park. We are citizens of the United States. We are students. We are employees. We are parents. We don't dismiss these roles when we follow Jesus. Instead, we have to find a way of doing those roles as servants of Jesus Christ. We have options for free speech and civil dissent that the people of Asia Minor could not have imagined, but like them, we are beloved servants of God who live within the limits and the consequences of our broken human institutions. And we live with an awareness that the world is watching the church. But here's the thing. Joel Green says it really well in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, "What to make of Rome? What to make of Rome? What to make of our authorities? The typical options we entertain do little or nothing to address the most basic of concerns here. This is because our tendency is to imagine that whatever tactics we formulate, we can execute them by putting the politics of Rome to work for us. We will use the same instruments of influence, but we'll use them better for a good and a worthy purpose." Ouch. That convicts me. I think sometimes our temptation is to think that we can just appropriate the systems of our world and use them that will do it better somehow. And I think 1 Peter is challenging us that no, we are to be ones who fear God and recognize the limitations of the systems in which we live. The third thing that Peter asks us to do is honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. You know, I think when I read this passage, I'm so startled by the words, honor the emperor. And I find that so problematic that I fail to notice how revolutionary that this might have sounded to Peter's first readers. That's a tongue twister. Anyway, them would have been getting a message from their culture to honor and fear the emperor. Full stop. Honor and fear the emperor. And that is not what Peter is saying here. Peter says to honor the emperor and to honor all people. And he uses that same word for both how we treat the emperor and how we treat everybody else. I think that's important. And we are not told to fear the emperor. It is God who we reserve reverent fear for. We do not need to fear any human being. We fear God. And I think that brings us to the final point that I want to make, which is why Peter wants us to act this way, which is written right here. As some of you know, I had something of a conversion experience a few months back when a few hundred of our neighbors showed up in this room to talk about how we were going to support our neighbors that were fearing deportation. And as all of those neighbors, an overwhelming number of neighbors, gathered in this space, I was intensely aware that this was probably the first time that many of them had darkened the doors of any church in a really long time. Several of them told me that as they left. And as we, the hosts, were here, we had the opportunity to embody the good news that loving God includes loving our neighbor. I had the opportunity to say as much, to speak the gospel good news. And as I stood there and looked at all those people here, it reminded me that people are watching us. Our neighbors want to know if the stuff that we say, the stuff that we say we believe, is actually good news. They want to know if it actually brings peace, if it makes us kinder, gentler, more patient, and the other fruits of the Spirit. They want to know if it's a source of joy and generosity. And so that's the question that I keep returning to. When our neighbors look at us, what do they see? What do they see? And that's where I think our question and the question of 1 Peter's Asia Minor audience is similar. How we behave in our society makes a difference. Because though they may malign us as evildoers, they may see our honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. Scott McKnight says, a local church always performs the gospel that it believes. If you look at a church and what it does and how it operates, you will see the gospel of that church congregation. The important point to make here, McKnight says, is that the deepest indicator of that church's gospel can't be limited to the pastor's sermons, thank heavens, or the Sunday school teacher's teaching, or the doctrinal statement's affirmations, or the summer camp offerings, or the aesthetics of the building. Thank heavens. The sure indicator of the gospel in a local community is how those Christians live. If the local church is loving or unloving, if it responds to the community's needs, or it doesn't even know about them, if it has lots of rules to follow and lines to sign, if it proclaims the fruits of the Spirit, if it proclaims God's love, that is what the church is actually preaching. The performed gospel. The performed gospel is the gospel the local community proclaims. Always. Jesus, may we be a people that live and perform the gospel good news that we believe. May we be a people who have received your gospel so deeply into our hearts that we cannot help but to live your joy, your truth, your generosity, your welcome, your love in and among the neighbors with whom we live, in the nation in which we are citizens, in the world that you have created and placed us. Amen. Amen. Amen.